Scripture reading this evening will be taken from Mark 8th chapter, verses 21 through 29. So he said to them, "Do not understand." And when he had came to Bethsaida, they brought a blind man to him, touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked and said, "And like trees walking." Then he put his hands on his eyes again and make him look up. And he was everyone clearly. Then he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into town nor tell any." Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." And he said to them, "I am." Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ."
Certainly good to see each one present this evening. We're all, and we have visitors in the audience, and we're always glad for that. Be able to come together to worship in spirit and in truth, to be able to be faith. As we think about things pertaining to God's Word and His will, it's comforting to realize that He's given us instructions that aid effective life, that gives us encouragement as we go through life to honor Him, serve Him pleasingly. My daughter and children are here as well, and that's always an enjoyment for us. I know visitors coming from various places and family members that moved off and come to be able to be with the family in the physical sense is always something we enjoy. It's something that we common to be able to be with one another, to enjoy one another's company that way. But it's particularly delightful for us as a spirit to be able to come together, to be able to acknowledge the Lord as master of our lives, and to be that brothers and sisters in Christ that we should be. And we need to help and assist one another in that endeavor. We need to be about encouraging each other. And so we do various things as a congregation of the Lord's people to help that pursuit, to help accomplish. And that is, we do some things like we're going to be going through this week is the family VBS. And do this up and to bring others to Christ, to encourage others to know His will, so they too can be part of that family, the ultimate reward, which is that heavenly home. And I trust as we go through our study this evening, you'll be helped in regard to those things. There's some things in Scripture that sometimes can sort of cause us to have to stop and ponder a little bit more and to think a little bit more fully and completely transpiring. I want to look at a subject this evening about miracles, but more specifically as it relates to, did Jesus ever, kind of put it in the question of Jesus ever failing in regard to some miraculous activity. There are a couple of instances that might cause us to stop for a moment and kind of wonder about that situation and why it was happened the way that it, in the manner that we see it occurring. I want to look at this from the standpoint of a couple of instances. In Mark 6, states that Jesus could do no mighty work there. We're going to, that's just a couple of chapters back looked at here in Mark 8. I'll talk about that momentarily. But as you go through there, you'll see that he comes to his own country. He was raised. In verse 3, it says, "Is not this not the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James?" And then talks about the fact of his family members. And we note that those situations are described there. And in verse 2, backing up to that, says, "Then when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished to get these things. And that wisdom is, and what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed?" So it establishes that point. Then it goes on further. Jesus is talking about that a prophet does not have honor. And verse 5 then is where we find this phrase to be discovered. "Now he could do no mighty work there." And so I want to just think for a moment as we are getting into the study, after we lay the backdrop to these events, to kind of ponder it from this standpoint, seemingly indicating inability, could do no mighty work there. The other instance that we have in what was part of the scripture reading in Mark 8, 22 through 26, said that Jesus did not complete until his second attempt. As you read the account along with Ron as he stood before us, and we had him the initial attempt, and then it was blurred, and then on the second occasion, then he could see clearly. Do we draw from that apparently showing an ineptness on the part of our Lord. Was he inept? Couldn't do it right the first time. Is that the events as they unfold? Do we see some failure, shortcoming on the part of our Lord when activities he engaged in? He could do some work, so there's certain instances of inability, failure. He just simply didn't carry through with it fully, completely, and so he had to continue to try until he finally got it right. So let's think together a little bit about these occasions and see what's found there as it relates to the think about our Lord's activities. Let's begin by talking about the purposes for miracles or the miraculous. Miraculous is miracles and signs and wonders and the mighty works, various kinds of terminology that's used to describe these events. Apart from the natural occurrences that can be explained by virtue of the fact that you simply see these things occurring and taking place. What are the purposes of the miraculous? Well, there are a couple of things that we find the scriptures telling us is the reason these miracles occurred, took place. The first one has to do with teaching. Without the miraculous, there would not teach, because what we find is, as you start looking, it's through these activities in which the Word of God had been. And we can turn, for example, over to John, the 14th chapter, and there, note in verse 26, think about Jesus being with the apostles. He's there at the Passover feast. He institutes his supper. When his kingdom comes into being, there would be the occasions of partaking of the Lord's Supper. We find, of course, in Acts 20, verse 7, that on the first day of the week that occurred. And so we have the partaking of the Lord's Supper upon the first day of the week. We find that Jesus went and taught them and instructed them and encouraged them, reassured them about that was about to take place. He let them know he was going to die. He's going to be buried. That wasn't the end of the story. Of course, we were in the dead, and he ascended to the right hand of God. But he wasn't going to leave them without a comforter, without one to direct them, to guide them. Even though he wasn't physically with them any longer, they were going to have what they needed in order to accomplish the task that he assigned them. John 14, and note with me verse 26 is one place in the context of the 13th, 14th, 15th, and 16th. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I've said to you. It's a statement, giving them information that they would be able to go forth and accomplish the task of teaching. They would be reminded, said to them, they bring to their remembrance matters that they needed to know. They would be given information to communicate to others. 10th chapter, which is what we often refer to as the limited commission, being sent forth, but in a limit. It wasn't sent to all people at this particular point in time. When Jesus sent them out, initially, the apostles, he sent the house of Israel. And it's doing that, when he sends them forth, that we see he gave them, and he gave them, again, some reassurances. They're going to go, and amongst various ones, and later on, the time in which this would be a broader context in which they would operate and do the Great Commission. But he wants to teach others that they would have that direction they needed in order to communicate the Word correctly. And so if you read with me here in Matthew, the 10th chapter, verses 18 through 20, you will be brought before governors and kings from out to them and to the Gentiles. So again, even though the limited commission has been described, that going to the house, he then, I'm later, when these things would incorporate the Gentile world as well. But he says, you're for my sake, and testimony to these Gentiles, to even those of rulers, these individuals that were prominent, governed others, you would be in their presence. And when they deliver you, do not worry about how or what you will speak, for it will be given to speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. How were they going to deal with these situations? How would they know what to say, the right things to say, how to communicate it correctly, and these truths that were to be given? Jesus said, when that happens, the Spirit will be with you. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you. Just as we find in John 14, 26, the reassurance, the Holy Spirit was going to be and direct them and guide them into all truth. Then you find, as you note here, that statement that Jesus says, and he gives inspiration. And the idea of inspiration is that the very words would be given to them, what they would say. They didn't have to worry about what they would speak, it would be given. They orally communicated the truth, and later on, of course, the written word was provided. And that was also direct. We have the written word now that directs our lives. It was communicated. But the Holy Spirit, the teaching, this was miraculous. Something outside of the bounds of what was in context of the natural, normal events. This had to do with workings upon them as the Holy Spirit directed and guided them. In Matthew 28, then 18 through 20, that referencing to the Great Commission, going into all the world. After Jesus said all from earth, he has this authority. He then sends them forth, telling them to go into all nations, baptizing them, making disciples in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. And so as he's sending them resurrected from the dead, and before he ascends to heaven, after he had told them before his death that they would be given the Holy Spirit, he reassured them while he was walking with them upon this earth that they wouldn't have to worry about what they would say. The very words would be given to them to be. Now he's reiterating that and giving them the great responsibility of carrying the word to a lost and dying world, to all people. But through the Holy Spirit will guide you. You will have the ability to teach and communicate these truths accurately and correctly without fear that something would be communicated wrongfully. You turn over to Acts, the second chapter. Following these particular events, we're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's noted there. And I want you to see the miraculous facet attached to this as a teaching. The visual appearance of matters that took place that was so that they could truly teach correctly. And again, saying these things as the Holy Spirit guided them, not of their own, but from their own thinking, but from what the Holy Spirit gives them. So you find in the second chapter, and if you start reading here, this part of it, but it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all in one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as in, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and some set upon each of them, all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So here's this picture. I mean, there's this noise of that wind. There's these tongues of fire upon them. They begin to speak in these tongues. So that these individuals that were gathered there from all over the Mediterranean world, these Jews that had come in order to observe the Feast of Pentecost, could hear in their own language these truths that were being set forth. And if you note then as it goes along, they were perplexed, they were amazed at what was occurring. It was something, and yet, then we have Peter centered. And Peter begins to, then as he's guided the Holy Spirit. Now, being baptized with the Holy Spirit means that they were immersed in the Holy Spirit. Fully immersed. And they were immersed, the Holy Spirit immersed them. This was the miraculous activity attached to this. So that they, what Jesus said was the promise that was given to them, that they would be directed by the Holy Spirit in the things they taught. So in the context, and we see then after Peter's sermon is presented, it's recorded for us, taking the hold, explaining the prophecies were fulfilled in Jesus, thus he's the Christ, he's the Son of God. And then he charges them a particular sin, though they have a multitude of sins in their lives that had yet to be forgiven. There's one thing to them that was before them as having been wrong that they had engaged in, and it had to do with the very Son of God. And that's what you find in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then it says they were cut to the heart. They wanted to know what they needed to do. They to be baptized, to repent and be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then we find down, as we continue, that admonition is given in verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Received his word, were baptized that day. About 3,000 souls were added to them. So we look at these verses in order to show that the miraculous, in order to communicate the word. It was the way in which it was accomplished and done. It was also for confirmation. To illustrate the principle, I get up before you, and if I were to tell you that I am guided of the Holy Spirit directly, divinely, told the apostles at the time that what I speak and what I'm saying comes directly through the Holy Spirit. I'm not, you know, it's not what I say, it's what the Holy Spirit says, and I'm giving you revelation of God, and you need to obey it because it's directly from God, Spirit, what He reveals. And so you say, well, I'm a little skeptical of that. I kind of question, wonder whether that's going to be able to make that determination. Well, one element of that has to do from the information. The miracles or the miraculous confirm that the individuals who were able and capable of then were truly of God. I couldn't do it of my own authority. What I'm doing is a stamp of to demonstrate that I'm truly speaking His will to men. There are a number of places we could turn to once again to demonstrate that the miraculous and to show in that it was necessary and that confirmation was a part of that. You can turn to the fourth chapter and verses 1 and following. And it describes there what God was going to give Moses so that Moses could demonstrate that he wasn't speaking of his own authority. If you look there at verse 1, it said, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. You know, Moses had some reluctance, and somewhat understandably so. There are a few things that he needed to kind of get clarified to make sure he handled these matters, and so we could talk about his hesitancy. But God reassured him and did so through a number of things. Whatever excuse that Moses offered, God had then an answer for it. And in this case, he says, so I'm going to go there with what I have to say. So the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it. And Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand, caught it. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Furthermore, the Lord said to him, now put your hand in your bosom. And he put his hand in the bosom. And we took it out. Behold, his hand was leprous like snow. He said, put your hand in your bosom again. So he put his hand in his bosom again and drew his bosom. Behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Then it will be, if they do not believe nor heed the message of the first sign, believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even these two signs or listen to you, you shall take water from the river and pour it on the dry land, and the water which you take from the river will become blood. And he continues on from that perspective of other questions that Moses had. But notice, there were these signs that were given to do certain miraculous activities. Take the rod, you cast it down, it becomes a serpent. You pick it back up, it's a rod again. Take your hand out of the bosom, it comes out, and it's leprous. You stick it back in, it's now wholly clean once again. You take some water, pour it out, and it becomes blood. And so all these particular things, what was it? For confirmation. To prove and show that this was not of my devices and my doing, but God is with me. God is in your presence. I'm just his instrument to convey what he wishes you to know. When you turn over to John, the 20th chapter, verse 1, we find there that John gives an explanation of his gospel and why it was written. Many other signs did Jesus do in the presence of his written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in his name or eternal life. He said many other signs he did. But these signs, the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you may have that belief. And upon that belief, of course, then heard of these truths. So Jesus did all kinds of signs and miracles, great wonders. So this was, again, confirmation. You turn to Mark's account, the 16th chapter of the Great Commission. Mark, additionally, besides what we talked about over in Matthew chapter 28, and along with this, in fact, they're going to be guided and directed in the things they taught. There was also these signs and wonders that would accompany those that were the believers, being orally communicated initially before the written word, which is confirmed itself. The written word has been confirmed through what we read about in Scripture. So notice with me in verses 15 and following. Then he said, go into all the world and preach. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Verse 17, so here's that teaching, verse 17. And these signs will believe in my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So here are these various signs that are given, these miraculous that would enable others to know that they are truly speaking not of their own authority, but from God. Acts chapter 4. Again, just using illustratively certain principles to demonstrate this. You go back to the third chapter. There was an individual. Peter and John comes up to them at the gate. There, he's lame from birth, and they heal him. And so from that, they begin to teach the people. Then they're taken before the council. And in the course of these activities, they have to then give an explanation of what's going on. So when they set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? The event? So they're asking, okay, who gave you this authority? And how did you come filled with the Holy Spirit? Said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this helpless man, by what means he has been made well, Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given by whom you must be saved. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they realized that they had been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. Here's an excellent illustration of the principles we've been describing as they're brought before these Sanhedrin council. Here were individuals who hadn't been knowledgeable. They were fishermen, come various walks of life. They've been with Jesus, and now they did this work of healing an individual who had been lame from his mother's womb. And they're teaching and they're preaching. There's a bold. They're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and the Holy Spirit's with them. So it confirms, and they couldn't argue against what had transpired. They couldn't deny it. And so they were perplexed by the circumstance of the situation, but they observed these events. Think about the miraculous. It had a twofold purpose, teaching and confirmation. We could also make a quick observation that we know the direct operation of the Holy Spirit. We got the written word. All revelation has been revealed to us. We have all the tools that are necessary for us to know how to serve our Lord faithfully and pleasingly. And because of that, we don't need to confirm something that's already in the Word is with us. I do not make any pretext or pretense of the idea that I get before you and the Holy Spirit is directly guided to say. I point to the Scriptures. And we look and read the Word together. And if I state something in contrary to what the book says, you're my friend if you come and talk to me about it. Let's study it together. I can make a mistake. It's true, and that's what we appeal to. Now, I said all that in order to lay the foundation, the groundwork, to go back to what our premise was initially. And that has to do with, did Jesus ever fail in regard to these events? And the answer is an unqualified no. I think you probably already expected that was going to be the response, that was going to be the answer. Nonetheless, it's imperative that we appreciate the truthfulness of this. But having said that it's no, that doesn't satisfy us totally, does it? Back and give some thoughtful consideration to the events that took place to give an explanation of what's going on. If this, then what is the circumstances that we need to look at? First of all, in Mark 6, 1 through 6, he did heal some, shown an unwillingness to believe in him. Jesus did accomplish some things. You go back to Mark 6, and some of the verse, as it related to what was going on, he goes into, again, his home. He's there amongst them, that country. They were familiar with him. You know, they knew him as growing up, son. They had this interaction with him. Now suddenly he's up there saying these things and doing various activities. Look at verse 5. The previous verses describe some things, the mighty works that he performed by his hands. They've already done things that he's done. In verse 2, they are aware of it. Here then, after acknowledging that probably without honor except in his own country, that while he's been looked at the way by others and acknowledging him, that here in his own country, in his own area where he grew up, in his own house, there was a reluctance to be accepting of him. 5, when he read, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. It says that he still did some things, and he still healed some individuals, so he still did some miracles. They had already observed the fact that he did many mighty works previously. So here he is in the situation. So what do we conclude, draw from this situation? Well, remember, as we take into account the purpose of the miracles. Miracles were twofold, for teaching and... So, with that in mind, thus no benefit in the Lord doing miracles and wonders, etc., because they refused. You know, it was a circumstance, not because he was incapable, because he certainly could do anything he determined to do it. But the reason for doing it was not going to have any impact upon those individuals who had already been at works and then still questioned him. And when you go through this circumstance, as they come along, they are thinking of him as this individual that in their midst and their presence, and they simply discounted him on that basis, not giving fair assessment or listening to his teaching and instruction. So while he still did some things, they were indifferent to it. Circumstance, a situation that unfolded so that in other cases, people saw and believed these reject their prejudice about the matter, their bias as it related to him and their knowledge about him simply did not have the purpose behind the miraculous any impact upon their lives to alter or change their outlook as it related. There's an instance where we can look and kind of reinforce that same idea. There's a similar Jesus' rebuke of the Jewish leaders over in Matthew chapter 12. If you turn with me there, just to reinforce again the what instance that helps us understand what we find in Mark chapter 6. Verse 38, as we pick up the reading, it notes this: then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Here they want to see a sign, and here, if you look again in the context, there were plenty of evidences. What he said, look at all the miracles he already done. They covered all array of different areas over nature, over the sick, over Satan himself by casting out demons. That was the purpose for demon possession, was to deal of Jesus and his followers to even over Satan, that there was nothing that was exempted of our Lord. And so you look at all these different things taking place, but they want a sign. Here, give us a sign. Well, look at all the things that have been done. Well, we still want a sign. And he answered and said to them, "An evil generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the Son of Man, be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up in judgment with them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here." So then this idea, Jesus said, you know, it's not that he's unwilling to give them a sign. It's not that he wasn't doing things in an irrefutable manner, that he was truly the one he claimed to be. Thinking again about John 20, verse 3, "The signs that he do in the presence of disciples, these were done that you may believe that he's the Son, Christ, the Son of the living God." Upon realization, you can have eternal life upon belief in that. So these things are there. But he says, not a sign. Well, the things is the essence of the point. And now I'm going to give you a sign. The sign that yet remains is that sign of Jonah. And what is Jonah? Well, he's in the belly of the great fish. I'll be 3 days there in the midst of the earth and be raised. And of course, later on we see, well, that was the sign that's descriptive of that. So we have a parallel kind of idea presented. It's not that the works hadn't been done. It's the attitude that the people had about what the Lord was doing in their midst, and their failure to be in any way responsive to these miraculous precluded Jesus from going forward in some instances, because no matter what he did, it was not going to have the effect of causing them to believe. Let's now turn our attention then to the 8th chapter. In the 8th chapter, he used the healing of a blind man to teach a spiritual lesson to his disciples. Let's again just kind of once more to Mark 8 and think additionally about what we find in this setting. And the first thing that's observable, of course, Jesus takes there the blind man and he then puts upon him, calls him to be healed, put his hands, and there was an image that I had at the outset that kind of demonstrated this idea of the eyes. And then he removes his hands and he's looking around upon having cleared that up. And he asks the blind man, "Well, things aren't very clear. It's blurred." He's starting to see something, but it's blurred vision there. So Jesus repeats the situation, does this again. And when he removes now from the eyes of the blind man, he sees clearly. Everything is sharp. There's no blurredness to what's going on. I submit to you that the idea behind this, Jesus used situations and circumstances. He often would have something that would be taking place around him. Questions may come to him, opportunity to teach. There were instances where he would do a miracle, and upon those miracles that he did, he would teach a lesson. An illustration of that principle would be, as we'll get into this, the occasions that would have to do with events corresponding with that, having to do within the teaching about himself to them. Now, again, show some that kind of correlates with this particular circumstance. But so what then do we have here? Well, let me regress for just a moment. Faith in one being healed was never required. It was not a qualification. Some believed and healed, and they had belief. And Jesus even would make a statement that your faith has made you whole, that their belief was something that was, but it wasn't required. To have then a miracle taken upon an individual, it wasn't necessitated by the fact. We go back to Acts chapter 3. We talked about Acts 4. We made a reference to Acts chapter 3 because you had the people who was lame from his mother's womb. They're begging. Peter and John comes along. He's begging for money. And Peter, have I none, but what I have I'll freely give to you. And he tells him to, you know, rise up. He commanded him that because he had now this miracle that was placed on him. Now, what happened is, if you go back and read these verses, lame man react. Well, he sort of looked at him, you know, astonished that he would say this. He said that anything had changed at that point. Because as you read, it says Peter reached down and grabbed him and pulled him to his feet. Did this person who was lame have any faith at all? No, he didn't even realize about the circumstance before he had an appreciation that he was now made whole. And these miracles are fascinating in the fact, whole, complete, and absolute. How many steps did it take before this individual had before him walked normally and naturally? Well, it was instantaneous, wasn't it? You think about walk, lame from his mother's womb, and yet he immediately could do this. See, you look at the miracle, they were full, they were complete. There wasn't any limitations placed upon it. He was now, even the fastest that we would know, if somebody's recovering from something and they're now learning to walk again, even after having walked before, you know, they're trying to get their balance, they're trying. This wasn't the case at all in this instance. He fully capable, he could walk. As a result, was wrought upon him by Peter through the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I can talk about faith. You know, some of these individuals who are faith healers say, well, you know, the reason it failed is because you didn't have faith. Contrary to biblical teaching. If a person could do the miracle because the Holy Spirit was with them, it didn't matter about the person that the miracle was being done. That was not the criteria that was necessitated by virtue of this, and this is an illustration of that. Now, let's get back to the point here of this blind man with Jesus. And I submit to you that Jesus, when he be fully, completely, totally healed, there was no equivocating as it related to it. There was no shortness of being able to do it fully and rightly. So there had to be a purpose behind the fact that it was done in these, and there was blurred vision. And I would suggest and submit to you that disciples' faith was blurred. And had, if you look at the context of these things, Jesus used this opportunity when he healed this person to help this, them to understand that they had some faith, but it was not a faith that was fully complete. And like this blind man healed, it's blurred vision, that there's more to it, and they need to have a fuller appreciation. They needed to grow spiritually. So their faith was blurred in that same respect. Or go back with me to these verses, and let's look at the context. You turn back over to the 13th verse of the 8th chapter of Mark. You might note that you have, prior to that, the events of Jesus then take two with a few loaves and fishes. Okay, so that's the setting. You have that that's before this. And then verse 13, and getting into a boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them, the boat, and he, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not perceive nor understand it? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I brought the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said to him, 12. Also, when I brought for the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said, 7. So he said, how is it you do not understand? When I had that reading done earlier, and I started with verse 21, it was an element of what is set forth here that comes along and follows along per se. It does give us a point. Hey, do you not understand? Having eyes, do you not see? Well, they certainly had a faith, but now they come along here into them, and it has to do with the doctrine of the Pharisees and the doctrine of the Herodians. Another place where it refers to the doctrine of the Sadducees, and he makes this statement. And what's there when talking about, you know, and talking about this idea, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians, and the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they misconstrued that physical, and he's talking about the spiritual. And why don't you understand? I can feed you. There's thousands, and you're worried about food physically, and I'm talking about things that have to do with the spiritual, and it has to do with their doctrine. That she should have comprehended it. So their understanding and their faith had not yet fully come to the maturity that Jesus was trying to convey to them. And John chapter 6 is a parallel to this, to kind of reinforce the idea. You find that John's account of Jesus feeding the thousands with a few loaves and fishes, that's recorded in the first part of Jesus. We find then that as they come, of course, there was the instance and occasion where they had upon them, they had been following him. So he takes the opportunity, and with this occasion, he feeds them with. In fact, there's more that's taken up than what was initially there to feed the multitude. You read about this. They gathered this up, and you had this. In verse 14, then, after that, then these had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So they observed, and they acknowledged that this had to be not of men, but this is the prophet that's come into the world. In verse 15, "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they came by force to make him a king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone." As an aside, if Jesus wanted to be a king, he could have done that. If that was his intent, to come to this earth, to be a king upon this earth, it says that in this instance, and we certainly would know the power of our Lord, but apart from that, here were people willing and prepared to follow. They were going to forcibly make him a king, and he had to slip away from them, because that wasn't the intent. He's a king over a spiritual kingdom. Now, having noted this, he then, down in verse 26, they start to follow after him and aiding him. They're seeking him out. So when they find him, here's what Jesus answered them and said, "Most surely I say to you, you seek all the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting. Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal upon him." You need to seek that which you are needful of, physical, not the things of this world, but the spiritual that I'm offering you. The food that I offer you is my instruction. He goes on, he talks about being the bread of life. "You partake of me, you'll never hunger again." You know, food perishes, physical food, but what I'm offering you will never cease. It'll always cure you and nourish you as it relates to these spiritual things. So he goes through and he does this teaching, and down he uses that occasion to talk. There was a miracle that had been done. They came and followed him for the wrong reasons. He was trying to correct them. "I'm not interested in you following me because of physical things. I've got something more precious you need to understand, and that's the spiritual." And so then in verse 60, the disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" And when Jesus knew in himself, the disciples said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives prophets nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." Who from the beginning, who they were, who did not believe and who would betray him. He said, "Therefore I have said to you, no one can. He has been granted to him by my Father." From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What is that? They rejected these truths and the teaching because they were following Jesus for the wrong reason. Jesus was prepared to do these signs and miracles, but they had to come to a fuller knowledge and appreciation of what was really relevant and important. The spiritual needs that. And if they were unwilling to embrace that, and they continued to follow for the wrong reasons, they would never achieve the ultimate goal faithfully and to do what was really right in their lives. Let's proceed on then after seeing that part. And then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" And Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." There's the answer next. A full, complete, the faith growing. Our faith needs to continue to grow and mature. We need to not just have a blurred one that's clear. And the clarity comes from a study of God's Word, from appreciation of these truths that have been conveyed to us. And Jesus, you could not have made the blind man whole immediately. But obviously there was a purpose behind it. And based upon the situation as it related to the disciples, the things he was trying to instruct them, "Do you not see? Do you not comprehend?" Then Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach the disciples that they need to have a fuller, completer, more faith in him and a more complete understanding of the teaching and instruction he was providing. And certainly we see that that's the case. They began to have that maturity. They began to see these things clearly. They began to have a fuller appreciation of what the Lord was doing. So those are the ideas that are behind this. We come to the same appreciation and conclusions ourselves. Why do we follow the Lord? Well, we have to follow Him for the right reasons. It's not just a matter of saying, I follow Him. I have to follow Him for the right reasons. Words of eternal life. He's given us His instructions so that we can serve Him faithfully, so we can make heaven our eternal abode. I need to follow, or my following Him is one that is fruitless and futile. So we think about our Lord. Simon Peter did on that occasion, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we need to act upon that through faithfully complying with His lives. So with those thoughts in mind, we're about to sing a song of encouragement. If you are subject to His call in any way, this opportunity to be obedient, to comply with His instructions in your life, either to be baptized to the remission of your sins, if you're of the age to do that, or if you have done that which is not right in your life and you need the prayers of the congregation, we certainly offer you the occasion that request known as together we stand and sing.